Today we come to our conclusion of our study on the book of Philippians. We've spent 38 weeks together in this book, studying what the Apostle Paul had to say to his friends from a Roman prison to a church in Philippi over 1,000 miles away. So as Paul ends the book of Philippians, he ends with a very traditional closing. We call this a Pauline closing. If you look at all of Paul's epistles, they have a similar way that he ends the book. He ends with greetings to certain saints, and he mentions co-workers that are alongside of him, and he generally provides a benediction from God. Oh, here's an example from 1 Corinthians, just pulling open 1 Corinthians. You could check any of them, any of his epistles. Here's the example from 1 Corinthians. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then he goes on, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So you see, this is a common structure for how the Apostle Paul closes his letters. You know, if you look at ancient writings, if you look at ancient letters, you see that this greeting or this way to end a letter is very common. It's not something that just the Apostle Paul has invented. It's something that is common in the culture for how you close a letter. And Paul uses that. He's no different. He closes the letter with greetings and with blessing. As we take time to look at the closing words of the Apostle Paul, we're going to take time and linger on this closing. We're not just going to say, and he ends, and finish it out. We could have, last time we looked at Philippians, we could have had it as the conclusion, and Paul ends the book with benediction. But let's finish our series on the book of Philippians with this theme that is written in the bulletin, Holy Catholic Greetings. Now, in case you're not sure, or in case that title, that sermon title, came as a surprise to you, the word Catholic with a small c means universal. It's not Holy Roman Catholic Greetings. I'm not coming on behalf of the Bishop of Rome to give you greetings as a church. It's the word means universal. It's beyond the scope of the local church. And for our children, that's what the word Catholic means. If you think of the word Catholic, you can think of universal or including people from all over the world. And that is how we are to consider the Church of Jesus Christ. It's how Paul considers the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Let's hear our text again. It's Philippians 4, verses 20 and 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As we consider this morning Holy Catholic Greetings, we begin in the first part of verse 21, where Paul says to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So this is our first heading. Greetings to the saints. Greetings to the saints. What can we learn from this aspect of Holy Catholic Greetings? Well, we see that Paul says that the church in Philippi, that the people there are to greet the saints in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to Philippi and he says, for Philippi to bring greetings to the saints. But notice the phrase that he puts on. It's the favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. Greet the saints in Christ. Greet the saints in Christ. Now, what this does not mean is that there are saints who are not in Christ. That's important to understand. It's not that there are these saints here and they're not in Christ, and there's these saints here and they are in Christ. And Paul says, don't greet this group, greet this group. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, greet the saints, and if you're a saint, you are in Christ. For Paul to be able to call men and women in children in Philippi, in order to call them saints, he says they have to be in Christ. That is where they find their identity. Our identity as Christians, as members of the universal church, is just that. We are men and women who are in Jesus Christ. For one to be called a saint, our heart must be transformed by Jesus Christ, which brings us in union with Christ. In my Sabbath school class, we were talking about irresistible grace and how God takes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh so that we're able to respond to the gospel call, so that we're able to find ourselves in Jesus Christ. And this is a great gospel mystery, isn't it? But it's one that Paul has lingered in throughout the book of Philippians. Over the past 38 weeks, how many times have we talked about being in Christ? For Paul, this is so central to the Christian life. There's no Christian life without union with Jesus Christ, without our hearts being changed so that we would respond to the gospel and find ourselves united with Jesus Christ. It's where our identity lies. So as we conclude the book of Philippians, maybe as you reflect on our weeks of study and say, you know, what did Pastor Nathan really say for all of those weeks? If you forget a lot of what was said, don't forget the centrality of union with Christ. Don't forget the fact that for the Apostle Paul, in order to call one a saint or in order to call one a Christian, our identity must be found within the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is central, as Paul says, greet the saints in Christ, that we understand who those people are. Our union must be in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the word saint. It's not a word that we use much in our conversations. Some of us were just at camp. I saw Saint Noah there. Saint David was there. Saint Mertha, saw her. We don't talk like that. It's not a part of our regular conversation. It's a word that has been tainted, much like the word Catholic has been tainted. But it's a biblical New Testament word And we shouldn't shy away from the word just because it has a particular meaning that is unbiblical. Saint means one who has been set apart, one who has been made holy by Jesus Christ. And how is one made holy? They are declared righteous. As they are found in Christ. I remember reading a Puritan work one time and coming across the phrase, the Apostle Paul. It was all over every page. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I remembered reading the book a few years previously and not coming across the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, but coming across St. Paul, St. Paul, St. Paul. So I checked the two copies, and sure enough, the editor had taken saint and replaced it with apostle. Why do that? I mean, he is the Apostle Paul, but he's St. Paul as well. It's because we're afraid of the word. But friends, if we are in Christ, if we have been found in Christ, if our heart has been transformed and our identity is in the Lord Jesus, then we have been set apart for a holy purpose. We have been set apart for the Lord Jesus and set apart unto the Lord Jesus. The word saint, as the apostle uses it here, should cause us to consider the fact that if we call ourselves Christians, we must be saints. And there's two parts of that. There is the declaration by God that we are justified, that we have been found in Christ, that we are saved, we are set apart. And then flowing from that is that process by which our lives are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now there's one other aspect of the grammar that I think is important in pointing out here as well. Notice Paul says, greet every saint. He doesn't say, greet the saints, or greet all the saints. The word every is plural. The word saint is singular. And this teaches us something about how Paul views this greeting. This isn't just something generic or something that is formal and given as a broad greeting. When I preach in other congregations, I get in the pulpit. I'm usually introduced, Pastor Nathan, Los Angeles, blah, blah, blah. And I get in the pulpit and I say, congregation, I bring greetings from the saints in Los Angeles, and if I'm outside of our presbytery, and I bring greetings from the Pacific Coast Presbytery. That's not what Paul's telling us here. This isn't just a broad generic greeting on behalf of everybody. Paul is being specific. He's commanding each one in Philippi to greet individually the brothers and sisters who are in Christ. He says, greet every saint. See the difference. This isn't the broad generic greeting. I bring greetings on behalf of Los Angeles. This is, I'm greeting specifically you, and then greeting you, and then greeting you. Why does Paul do that here? Remember, there's a partisan spirit in Philippi. We talked several weeks ago about the two ladies who are gathering groups around themselves. Remember, there's Team Euodia and there's Team Syntyche. And you're supposed to decide, which team are you on? Syntyche says, well, let me explain what really happened. And Euodia is saying, well, let me give my side of the story and then you can make a decision. Paul's saying, greet every saint. He's not participating in the partisan spirit that has occurred. He's not taking sides. He's extending Christian love to each of them individually. And think about the implications of that. Remember, if we think back on these two ladies, it wasn't heresy. They're not heretics, and one is a true believer and one's a false believer, and Paul's saying, you know, without a backbone, I just refuse to get involved. No, if it was heresy, he would have gotten involved. And it's not moral, we said that. It's not an ethical thing where, you know, one of them is living in outward sin and one of them is not. And Paul's saying, I'm not participating in judging, judge not. Because Paul judges, doesn't he? These are women who have a disagreement that is of things indifferent or that is related to personality or something like that. And Paul's saying, we're not participating in that as the church. They're both saints and they need to learn to get along. And here Paul says, I greet each of them. I greet both of them individually, and you ought to greet each of them individually as well. And the implications for this is that every person who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ here has an imperative from the Holy Spirit where we are to attempt to greet and to invest in the lives of those who claim the name of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that from this day on you make it your personal mission to say hello to every Christian in the entire world. Greet every saint. But what this does mean is that there are implications within the life of our congregation and within the life of the broader church that we should go out of our way to bring greetings. That we should step outside of our comfort zones and get to know one another and get to know the saints who proclaim Christ. Stretch yourself to practice communion of the saints. It's very easy to sit in the same pews. Seattle, on the Lord's Day, many of us were up there. There were maybe 50 or 60 extra people in worship. And you'd see some of the Seattle congregation walk in and they would do this, like, oh, my seat's taken. Where do I go? Where do I go? It's very easy to get into that habit. It's very easy to go into fellowship lunch and to sit in the same seat and to talk to the same people. And I'm not accusing anyone of being partisan or accusing anyone of trying to, you know, have a clique or a partisan spirit. But I'm saying it's just very easy to do that. And here we're told, greet every saint. Think about in the life of our congregation, which is by far from being a megachurch where you couldn't get to know everyone. Think about who it is that you have not invested into to get to know, to hear their story, to see where they're coming from, to ask the question, how did you come to know and love Jesus Christ? And children, this goes for you as well. It's very easy for kids to see the world of kids around them and to say, I don't want to talk to the adults. I want to talk to the kids. I want to talk to my peers. But here's a command. Greet every saint. So children, you can ask these questions to grown-ups as well. How did you become a Christian? How did you find this church? What was it like living as a Christian when you were 10 or when you were 12 or when you were, insert your age, something and a half, I'm sure. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. We see in our text that these greetings go both ways. It's not Paul just as an apostle giving out commands. Make sure you're greeting the saints. But we see also in our text that Paul sends greetings as well from Rome. And he sends greetings on behalf of those who are occasionally with him. And we see this as our second heading. Greetings from the brothers. Greetings from the brothers. So the first heading, greetings to the saints. And then secondly, greetings from the brothers. We see that in the second half of 21 and verse 22. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So here we see greetings going to Philippi from brothers and sisters who are in Rome. And there's some important areas of highlight that we see in this verse and a half. First is that Paul uses the term brothers to describe who he has previously described as saints and those who are in Christ. So here's another description for the Christian. The Christian is a saint. The Christian is in Christ. And the Christian is a brother. Now the term brother in Greek is a masculine term. But it's also a word that within its context, when there's a general greeting given, that it includes the sisters as well. So when he says, greet the brothers, that's his way of saying, greet the brothers and the sisters. So Paul is including the ladies in this context as well. And as he uses these terms, brother or brother and sister, as it cannot be translated, but it can be interpreted, brothers and sisters, what it tells us is that the church of God is not just a group who are saints, they're not just the holy ones, and they're not just those who are in Christ, meaning a mystical connection with Jesus Christ, but we are also to view ourselves as a family. It's familial language. These are holy Catholic greetings because the Church of Jesus Christ is the family of God, which extends throughout the world. Here, these people in Philippi are being greeted by brothers and sisters in Rome, 1,000 miles away. Most of them have never seen each other. The large majority of them would have never seen each other. Epaphroditus comes down representing the congregation. Maybe the office bearers have seen each other. Maybe if they're in the same presbytery, maybe there's a meeting that happens between pastors and elders where the office bearers know each other. But Paul does not use this as an excuse to not call them brothers and sisters. He recognizes that they are family. And we should learn from that. We in this congregation, our family. All who are in union with Christ are family. All who are in union with Christ are welcome here. We have visitors that comment on that from time to time. They say, you know, this is a warm church. This church feels like a family. And that's a great thing. It's a great thing in 1 week to get 3 thank you cards from around the world to our congregation. But we don't rest on our laurels. We don't just reflect and say, well, do you remember when we used to just really love each other? And do you remember when we really worked hard at being a family? And do you remember when the church was like this or that or the other thing? The call to be family in Christ is a serious call in the gospel as we confess to believe in the communion of saints as well as confess to believe in a holy Catholic Church. Listen to how our Westminster Confession describes the church. If you think this is getting way too warm and fuzzy and you need some Westminster Confession, here it is. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. We see that this, the church, those that profess the true religion and their children, we are called in the New Testament the house of God. God lives here. And we are called the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, and we have an elder brother named Jesus. And God the Father loves us as family. Some of us here have children that are natural children and children that are adopted children. Here's something that Pastor Hansen brought out this week from 1 John. God the Father loves the church, the adopted sons and daughters, with the same love that He loves His natural son. I still can't get my mind around that. That God loves us as He loves Christ. I could have just said that and said amen, right? Those that have adopted children and natural children, you're not like, here's my adopted son or daughter and I love them, and here's my real son, here's my real daughter. We love our children. And here we are called the family of God. So we close out the book of Philippians. We've talked about union with Christ. We've talked about all of these great benefits. We've talked about the depths of the mystery of the gospel. And here Paul ends with this call to greet one another and this call to see ourselves for who we are because of union with Christ, because we are set apart unto holiness. We are the family of God. And Paul says, I greet you in Philippi, 1,000 miles away. I greet you on behalf of those saints. And those saints send greetings to you because we are brothers. Because we have the same Heavenly Father. There's great implications here for us as the church. What I want to stress here again is that this brotherhood, this family, these brothers and sisters, that they are not only connected to one another locally. This is a greeting from 1,000 miles away. This is a postcard from the saints in Rome to the saints in Philippi, saying, "Brother, sister, I love you in Christ." And what we need to stress here is that the Church of Jesus Christ is not just the local church, but there is a biblical connection that we have with the body of Christ in the same way that Rome is connected to Philippi, which is 1,000 miles away. We are connected to brothers and sisters who are miles away as well. Last night, my family and I returned from a 2,500 mile round trip to a presbytery camp. What in the world would possess somebody to take 5 children 2,500 miles? 2 things. Insanity and a connection to the church. Brothers and sisters, the fact that we have congregations that we are connected to, and it's not their fault that they're way up by Canada instead of down here in the warm California sun. This week, some of us spent time reconnecting with our brothers and sisters in Seattle and in Fresno and other churches. We spent time worshiping with them in prayer and fellowship. Lydia and I spent a lot of time counseling young people from other congregations. We could have gotten there. We had a young lady approach us the first night and just say, "Listen, Eshelmans, we need to talk." And Lydia and I could have said, "We are on vacation. We're not here to talk." Lives were invested into because we have brothers and sisters. Paul greeting Philippi from over 1,000 miles away in Rome. The Church of Jesus Christ is a family, and Paul underscores that. There are siblings in Rome who are sending warm greetings to siblings in Philippi. And they send greetings because they care. And we ought to care. Now, there's one more aspect of this brotherhood, this greeting from Rome, that I want you to notice. And I was very tempted to preach a whole sermon just on this phrase, because me, like many who are interested in theological politics, hang on this phrase. Paul also sends greetings from Caesar's household. Isn't that interesting? He sends special greetings. He says, "The saints in Rome greet you, and especially those in Caesar's household greet you." This must have been exciting to Philippi. Remember, this is a congregation in Philippi that's really struggling with the government pressing down upon them, saying, "You're free to be Christians so long as you say Caesar is Lord." pressing down. This would have excited the church. It's encouragement from the apostle in these holy Catholic greetings as he sends encouragement and greetings, especially from the household of Caesar. This is a church that is suffering at the hands of the state. That call, as I mentioned, of Caesar being declared Lord or Jesus being declared Lord, that's a real issue in Philippi. It's not some philosophical thing where Paul says, if we were to discuss political theory, would you declare Caesar Lord like the culture does, or would you declare Jesus Lord like the New Testament does? Discuss. This is not a philosophical society. This is the reality of the early New Testament church struggling under an oppressive government that is saying, you will declare that we are in charge or you will die. That may be what our children and grandchildren have to deal with here in this nation. Philippi is hearing the news that there are Christians within the household of Caesar. You set that up. Set that up in your mind. You're in Philippi, you're 1,000 miles away. The government is breathing down your neck because of the gospel. Paul says, we here in Rome, we here in Washington, D.C., love you. And those within the White House love you. That's encouragement to Philippi. Now, what it doesn't mean necessarily that Caesar's children are now Christian or that Caesar's wife is now Christian. But what it does mean is that within the household of Caesar, those that work within the administration of Caesar household, the economics of Caesar's realm, there are believers that have penetrated that realm. There are administrators maybe, or staff members, people that have access to Caesar himself, who profess the name of Jesus Christ. This is encouragement to Philippi. There are brothers and sisters who have contact with the highest levels of government. Will Caesar hear the gospel? You know, they read that. Greetings from Caesar's household. That's where my mind would go first. Has Caesar heard the gospel? Has Caesar responded to the gospel? Will Caesar respond to the gospel? Well, this one doesn't. This one's Nero. Nero's bad. Nero has garden parties and puts people on poles that won't profess Caesar as Lord. And he lights his garden parties with people. Nero's creepy. But eventually, a Caesar will respond to the gospel. It's a historical fact that the greatest kingdom in the world at this time, the Roman Empire, falls largely because of the rise of Christianity. Paul says, I send greetings from Caesar's house. It's like a little icon that we can click and we go a few hundred years in the future and we see that the kingdom collapses under Jesus Christ. And this here is part of the greetings. There are brothers and sisters in Caesar's house. It should teach us that sometimes we aim too low in the church as far as those with whom we share the gospel or those with whom or to whom we expect to respond to the gospel. The New Testament says we will preach the gospel before kings. The text from Isaiah says that kings will be the nursing fathers of the church. The New Testament call is that those in positions of authority will be ranked among our brothers and sisters. Calvin says, "A thing well deserving is to be noticed, for it is no common evidence of divine mercy that the gospel has made its way into that sink of all crime and iniquity. It is also to be admired in proportion as it is a rare thing for holiness to reign in the courts of sovereigns." You see, this little phrase is an encouragement to us that those who are in Christ, that those who are saints, that those who are brothers and sisters, that the promises of the gospel's expansion into all the nations of the world will be fulfilled. And here, at the close of the New Testament canon, we have the very, very beginnings of that happening. Greetings. I send greetings from Rome, especially from Caesar's house. The family of God is expanding. And Paul sends greetings. So we see these greetings to the saints that we are to have. And we see greetings from the brothers coming from Rome. And lastly, we see that the text ends in a benediction of the Lord. So we can say greetings from the Lord. Greetings from the Lord. Look at verse 23. Paul ends with a benediction from the Lord as he concludes the book, as he finishes his thoughts concerning the greetings of the Holy Catholic Church. He encourages Philippi to greet the saints. He sends greetings from Rome. And now it's as if Jesus Christ himself sends greetings to the church in Philippi. And how does Jesus send greetings to his church? He does that by way of benediction. He does that by way of good words. Bene meaning good. Benediction. Good words given to the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. Paul here is saying that it's as if Jesus Christ himself, who is not present in Philippi, gives greetings. You might say, well, Pastor, Jesus is present. No, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's reigning in his session. The Spirit of God is present. The Spirit of Christ is present. And here, Jesus sends greetings. He sends benediction to the church. He's speaking grace to the people of God. Now, on Thursday night at our Presbytery conference, we had a worship service. There's always one worship service in the evening during camp. And all the pastors had a part. And Mr. Yang, they said, "Will you read the scriptures?" And they ask another pastor, will you do this? And they ask me to pray. And at the end of the liturgy or the end of the order of worship, there's benediction. And it was Dr. Jim Carson. And people look at the benediction with Dr. Jim Carson's name. And say, "That's great." Now, it's not great because he has the smallest part. You know, I prayed. So I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Pastor Hansen preached and he preached and he preached and he preached. Mr. Yang read the scriptures and he read and he read and he read and he read. And Dr. Carson gave the benediction.
But after worship, I heard lots of people talking about the benediction. Because it's very special. Jim Carson, I've sort of described as the Gandalf the Grey of our presbytery. You know, just once in a while he shows up. And when he shows up, people gather around him to tell about all the happenings around the corners, the far corners of the presbytery. And they ask questions to get wisdom. So Dr. Carson gives this benediction, and it's meaningful, it's special, because it's Dr. Carson. We all love Dr. Carson. Friends, even Dr. Carson was bringing greetings from Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself bringing greetings to the church, speaking good words, encouraging them with grace, encouraging them with mercy, calling on the church to trust in His grace. That in the difficulties of life in Philippi, and in the difficulties of life in Rome, and in the difficulties of life in Los Angeles, that Jesus Christ brings grace to His church as He speaks grace in benediction. Paul closes the book with grace. Do you remember how he opened the book? Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have bookends. We have grace at the beginning. We have grace at the end. And He's filled the pages, the very short pages of Philippians, with union with Christ, friendship with God, the humility of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. Grace to grace, bringing us full circle as we look to Christ, the one who brings grace, the one who bestows grace, the one who speaks grace. The whole church, the Holy Catholic Church, from Philippi to Rome, from Jerusalem to Samaria, from San Diego to Seattle, grace is that which makes union with Christ possible and communion with Christ possible and communion with one another possible. Jesus Christ greets His church with grace. May grace be with your spirit, or with may grace be with you all. So as we conclude the book of Philippians, we see greetings to the saints, those who are in Christ, those who are in union with Christ, those who are called saints. And we see greetings from the brothers. We are the family of God, and we are the expanding family of God as our brothers and sisters have even penetrated that which represents the kingdoms of this world. And we conclude with greetings from Christ, a benediction, as grace is spoken to a holy Catholic people. May God be glorified through our study of the book of Philippians. May Jesus Christ and the union that He provides be central as we reflect and as we consider His grace in our lives. Amen.